Bible and turn to the 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm. We're going to finish up the Hebrew letter of vow, Lord willing, this evening. We're going to hear the conclusion. This eight-verse segment of the Word of God of the 119th Psalm, this letter of vow, it's a layers within layers type of a. Poem or segment, whatever you want to call it. But I really appreciate the symmetry of it. You know, not all of the Word of God is one of those things where you read it, you study it, and then it comes together in an organized fashion. I mean, it always does exactly the purpose it was meant to. But there are some things I have looked for connections and correlations and said, I feel like there's something there, and then keep looking and looking and looking, and you just always seems to be right out of grasp. Or you can make it work, but then you realize that was definitely you making that work. There's people who've made entire false doctrines off of trying to make something fit together that they couldn't quite understand. Such as Calvinism. That's literally just somebody taking a bunch of different things about salvation that they couldn't define, and they weren't happy with just saying, "Well, the Lord knows," and that's the most important part. And instead of being that, they're like, "No, we have to figure this out," and so they put a man-made, logical, organized system into the Word of God and try to put God into a box. And that's just not that's not the way that God is intended to be handled, for sure. But I am thankful when you have it's just right there in the Word of God. You don't have to twist, you don't have to tie, you don't have to do anything, and it's just a beautiful. It's got symmetry, and that is the way my mind works. Maybe I'm the only one here, and you're all looking at me like, it's just weird, Pastor. But you know, I like it when the puzzle fits, when that last piece of that puzzle, you put it in a place, and it's not a bent corner, or you don't have to force it at all. It just fits perfectly into place. I mean, I grew up when I was a younger kid. When I was a kid, I liked wooden puzzles because my brother and sister couldn't break it, you know, just to get on my nerves, and I had to put like two pieces together. But you always knew that it was broken; it just wasn't a perfect fit. But then I had a younger brother who was born, and he liked to chew things, and he was even messing up my wooden puzzles. So that nowadays they come out; they've got like, you know, plastic bulletproof. They need those. If they don't have them, they need them for people who had brothers like I had, who need that perfect puzzle to come together. But I just really thoroughly, I say all that to say, I thoroughly enjoyed studying this passage here. And I love how it comes together. We started with a first conditional statement in verse 41 of the 119th Psalm, where it begins, "Let thy mercies come also unto me." He asked the Lord to do something. "Let thy mercies come unto me." And it's only possible because of the following. So it's an imperative. Said, "Lord, do this. But I know that it is dependent upon the following. So let thy mercies come also unto me, Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." We know that his mercies can be claimed because of his word, and it's proven through his salvation. Then we have in verse 42 a "so shall I" statement. Because of the mercies of God, I will have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And so we see here that he'll have an answer, but that answer is also based on a thought that I trust in thy word. So we have another condition, even on the "so shall I," because of the result, I will have an answer in addition, because I trust in the word, which the word is what, according to which we knew his salvation, which we knew his mercies. And so it's beautiful how his mercies prove his word, and then his word gives us an answer, and we have an answer because we trust in his word. So it's a perfectly knit little self-sustaining thought there, verses 41 and 42, and we have the same in verses 43 and 44. We went over that last week, where we have, it says, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." He wanted a sustainable, a long-lasting solution. Because just if I have an experience with God that gives me an answer for one naysayer, that's not enough. We understand the experiences of life are fleeting. There's no one experience outside of God that's going to last you for the rest of your life. You know, there are a lot of people who think that if I can just get that next car, or if I can just get that next step. A lot of people in downtown Bellingham, downtown Seattle, if I can just get that next fix, they think that'll be it. I'll be done. How many times have I said, Lord, you know, I just need this one more thing. I just got to do this one thing. And yet there is no one experience outside of God that will last us for a lifetime. This is not going to happen. And although salvation is something that can last us for an eternity, our feelings associated with that salvation are not going to keep us on the straight and narrow. We've got to continue to have the sustenance of God, because even in Christ, we still have that old man with us. And he's very, very powerful. And he's going to continue to need to be stamped down. There's no one-shot kill to kill the old man, to die to self. It's a daily decision. Something we've got to do on a daily basis. And as a result, we see that here he says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Don't allow me to be one of those who forgets this truth that was in my mouth. Forgets that at one time I trusted according to thy word. But he says, take not the word of truth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. We learned, okay, how do we how do we make sure we are not one who allows the word of truth to be taken out of our mouth? Well, we become that person by hoping in the judgments of the Lord, by putting our faith to the test, by allowing the Lord to use us in ways that we wouldn't want to do on our own, or how we wouldn't even be ready to do on our own. And so we have this this idea that if we hope in the judgments of God, that's what keeps the truth. Because as you take God at his word day after day, with decision after decision, and God comes through with the truth of God's word, and it comes through time and time again, that renews that answer, renews that heart full of faith in the truth of God's word, because we've seen it time and time again be true in our lives. And then we have the so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. It's another in that it will happen forever, that I will not have to worry about being one of those who look back on my life and say, there was a time when I believed in God. There was a time when I walked according to the precepts of God's word. There was a time when I believed. I don't ever want to be that person. The way we avoid being that person is that we keep the law continually forever and ever because of those things that we followed before. Now, even though 41 and 42, they look like their own segment. They're the self-sustained segment. And then 43 and 44 are their own self-sustained, self-sustaining prophecy that, okay, do this, Lord, let thy mercies come also unto me. Because I can trust that based on your salvation and the word, and then I'll be able to give an answer. And then 43, it seems self-sustaining that if we have the word of truth in our mouth, that God that is going to allow us to have a sustainable, continual relationship with God. So you say, okay, this is how I get a relationship with God, and this is how I keep a relationship with God. And they seem that okay, they're separate. And then we see here in verse number 45 that there's an and I will, not just and I will. It's different than the so shall I. It's a different setup of words. It's a different transitional statement here. And the statement speaks to the fact that because I have been able to trust in the first segment of coming into contact with your mercies and trusting your word, and because I am able to sustain that relationship with you, or sustain that fellowship with you by hoping in your judgments, by walking in the truth of your word, now if I have both of these. We have, today we're going to go through five I wills and one I will not that we have as a result. If you will not just take one, if you will not just take the other, but you'll take them both together. It's when you'll understand that you can be then, you can move forward into the category, these last four verses of the I wills. And so let's stand together as we read verses 45 through 48. The conclusion to this Hebrew letter vow, the segment of the 119th Psalm, that speaks to what we will have if we will let his mercies come unto me, and if he will not take the word of truth out of our mouths. Verse 45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and how your promises are so very true, and we can rely on them, Lord. I thank you for the examples in your word, Lord, that you are an unchangeable God. And if we will follow the same examples of those who came before, and we apply those same truths to our life, and we can experience the same blessings. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts as we listen to your word. May it be preached with your power and your unction, Lord. I pray that you'd bless me and allow me to articulate that which you have laid on my heart. I love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for standing. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Liberty is kind of a buzzword in our country. We all talk about it. We even had a Memorial Day this week, not 2 days ago. And the idea of that is that we are very thankful to those who gave their lives so that we might have liberty. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's in the very words of our Constitution. And it's a blessing to live in a country that knows liberty. Now, we don't know as much liberty as we once did. You know, and as a people, we know more liberty than maybe at times of past, past times. During the people in the Bible times, they knew very little liberty. If it has been something that man has sought for his entire life. Our entire existence as human beings has been striving for this idea: I want to be able to make my own decisions. Now, there's a balance that plays, obviously, and because you can't just have pure liberty. As liberty began to be an understanding that, oh, we can put governments together that can ensure liberty. But then there also became this, as democracy began to spring up at least as a system of government in the early Roman era, and even before that, there were examples of it. But you have, as democracy began to rise up, there began to be this understanding that yes, you can have ultimate liberty, but if you have ultimate liberty and everybody can do what they want, then it's called anarchy. And you realize that sometimes you get to a point where I want something that is in direct opposition to what somebody else wants. And when that happens, you have a confrontation. And pure liberty doesn't have an answer for that. You know, pure liberty in its crudest, basest form is just, you know, take what you want when you want, and the strongest gets to take whatever, it takes it all. That's really what it ends up as. It leads to a dictatorship, and we've seen that as time has come by, that ultimately democracy turns into anarchy, anarchy turns into tyranny. That is eventually what happens, because people, they understand that liberty in and of itself cannot go unchallenged and be perfect. Now, liberty is a good thing. We love it and we cherish it. Because so often throughout human history, liberty has been something that has been denied. It's much easier to control people. It's much easier to tell people what they can't do. than it is to trust people and to have an economy and a socioeconomic system that is based on trust. But as we've advanced through culture and we've had history to be able to teach us the opposite to liberty, that all liberty has to be, it has to be conditioned and it has to be held in check by law. Of course, we don't like law because nobody likes rules. But over time, we understand that law is necessary. Rules are necessary. That's the only way to resolve the differences between two people who are using their liberty at odds against each other. It has to be, there has to be a government, there has to be a law, there has to be a rule. And I mean, that's been stated through our forefathers. They say as government advances, freedom gives way. But then that same forefather also was a signer of the Constitution. He was one who says, okay, well, you have to have law. It's not that you can't have government. You've got to have it. But if government advances, freedom gives way. It's just how it goes. It's part of the story. So you have liberty at odds with law. And it's interesting that it took us thousands of years to figure that out as a society. But if you look at right here in verse number 45, it says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. They're found right here in the same exact verse. Bible here is saying you really can't have liberty unless you give yourself restrictions. Unless you're following the precepts of God, unless you have set boundaries on your liberty, you really don't have liberty. Because somebody who does anything, that says whatever they want all the time, one, they either live on an island completely where nobody else challenges them. And even then, it's not like they can overcome the rules of gravity, of physics that constantly surround them. There is no such thing as true unbridled liberty. But if you put yourself under a system of restrictions, and let's call them restrictions, that has a negative connotation, but here it's in a very positive light, that you know the true value of liberty once you have put yourself under the restrictions of law. Here, David is saying, listen, I did not know how to walk in liberty until I sought thy precepts. When you seek the precepts of God and you make the word of God a part of your life, then you truly know how to walk in liberty. Because it's as Jesus said so many, many years ago, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, you cannot just have freedom. You cannot just have pure liberty. You have to seek it from somewhere. Liberty is based on a system, just like everything else is based on a system. If you have just pure unbridled liberty, it's corrupt. If you have pure unbridled control, it's corrupt. But when you have perfection in the form of the Word of God, this is the only way to strike that perfect balance between law and liberty. And our God, He is the only perfect balance between law and liberty. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that God freed us from the bondage of sin. When you came to Him and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the day you did that, you were given liberty. You never really knew liberty before that. Even though you were born an American, you may have worn red, white, and blue every 4th of July and done everything that you're supposed to, and you may have been the best of patriots. And you may have cried with the forefathers, give me liberty or give me death. You may have done reenactments even. You may have been all about liberty, but until you knew Jesus Christ, you did not know liberty. You can't. Because you're subject to something that that you can't free yourself from. You're subject to your own nature. You're subject to your own desire for sinfulness. You're subject to your own lusts. There's a person within you that could never be ruled. until Christ came. And when the Holy Spirit of God came within you, now you have a now you have this ability to be free. You have liberty, which is in Christ. But still, that pure, unbridled liberty needs to be, in order for us to know it truly, it has to be understood within the context of seeking the precepts of the Lord of the Word of the Lord. You see, there are so many people, and it is a very common misstep in Christianity these days. They see that word liberty in the New Testament, that we have liberty in Christ, that we are free. And they believe that liberty gives them the opportunity to do whatever they want. That they can just chuck the Bible out the window and live right because God has set us free. And that's a complete misunderstanding and it's an abuse of the liberty that Jesus Christ died to give us. You see, when it comes down to it, the liberty that we find, the biblical version of liberty, which is the best version of liberty, is that when Jesus died, the ultimate sacrifice was paid so that we could be free not to throw away the Bible, but rather that we could be free to actually follow it for once. We were set free from the bondage of our sin that made it impossible for us to make godly decisions, made it impossible for us to do the right thing. And yet now we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. And we have that ability to choose. Say, Lord, am I going to follow you today or am I not? And we can say, well, before it was, absolutely I will. I will do what I want to do. But now, through the power of God, we have liberty to choose that right. We have the ability to have righteousness within us that is not filthy rags. But it's the righteousness of God. That's a blessing. You know, that liberty, it's a wonderful word, but it's even better when it comes when it's understood from a biblical perspective. The best kind of liberty is not liberty that a government gives you or that you're born with. The best kind of liberty is the kind of liberty that you're born again with. You know, that's the kind of liberty that you want to have and you need to cherish and thank God for. It's the kind of liberty that comes from seeking the precepts of God and results in desiring to seek the precepts of God even more. See, when you have that true understanding, when you know that what God has done through His mercies to bring you salvation, and when you know according to His word, and when you know that He didn't just come and save you and leave, but you can have a daily, continual relationship and fellowship with Him. Once you realize that those two ideas that God, yes, He performed a transaction when you came, to the knowledge of His Son. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a transaction that took place. But it wasn't just a transaction. It's also a daily, continual relationship that He continually sustains with you. And that we can continually build up and make stronger by faith and by following the Word of God. And we now have the ability to have a relationship and have interactions with our God on a daily basis. I mean, this is a beautiful thing. And we now have liberty to do that because we seek thy precepts. In verse 46, he continues, builds off of that, and I will. The first I will, walk at liberty. The second I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. I can't tell you how many books I have seen, read, or had it recommended to me that tell me how to have better self-confidence. You see, when I was a kid, I was kind of a quiet guy. My brother Micah, he did all the talking. You know, I did all the thinking, and so Mom and Dad knew when we got into trouble, and it was an elaborate scheme, and like it had multiple moving parts. They knew he didn't come up with that on his own. Even though Micah was always the one who got caught. All they had to do was ask Micah. I was like, so what were you thinking? And if he gave any answer at all, they came and spanked me. You know, because if he was doing it, there was no thinking. But if I was involved, there was an elaborate plan. And that's just, I would sit, I would watch people, I would think, you know, and that was just who I was. But when it came to, like, articulating and talking with people, I didn't like that. That always gave me, you know, and naturally, I'll be honest with you, to this day, it still does. That's a fear that I think will be with me forever. But it's just one of those, you know, So the idea of, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. I mean, that to me, is like, no way. That's not going to happen. You know, when I was a younger person, I saw my dad, how he would read the Word of God and he'd pray over it. And then he'd get up on Sunday and he would preach it to people. And I was like, well, he knows these people. But then, you know, I got to see how my dad, when we went to Russia, and there were people who would put guns in his face, and he would still preach the Word of God. And then I saw that he had opportunity to preach at generals and to talk to generals. And I said, Dad, I'm thinking in my mind, is he going to do it? Is he still going to? Because this person has the power of life and death, and yet he would preach the testimonies of his God. And I just remember thinking, you know, my dad, he was more like Micah. He just spoke without, you know, I don't think he really thought about it all that much. And so for so long, I chalked that up to, well, that's just his personality. He's got one of these talkative personalities, and he can just do that. But then as I got older, as I started to have heart to hearts with my dad, and he told me about the times when he was more fearful than anything, was when he would have to say the testimonies of God, when he would preach in the presence of authority. And to him, it was a fearful thing. But in that moment, he always kept sight of the fact that it was more fearful to him to disappoint a God who was a much higher authority than the people he was watching. And I realized that it wasn't just his personality. And when God got a hold of my heart, and I began to prepare myself to preach the gospel, and there came opportunities. There were times when I was called upon to speak when I didn't want to speak. And this was something that Joel, you know, as a 6-7-year-old, never would have been capable of doing. But God, because he gave me his word in my heart, and I began to see things with the proper perspective that I can speak before kings and not be ashamed, because my God is greater than any king, and my God is greater than any god. And so it doesn't matter what religious system or religious leader or governmental leader I have to speak to, I'm going to be able to speak the word of God, because it's not just something that I... It's not just my opinion versus his. This is the word of my very God. And he is so much greater than any king. That verse 46, I believe that's why God put the I will and the I will not both in the same. Because to me, it was just doubly powerful. The idea is that, yeah, you could, if you just had a personality to talk in front of kings, if you just had a bold personality, you could go up and you could speak anything to a king. And I don't care. And you go up and speak a king. But to speak before kings and not be ashamed. You see, that's when I realized this isn't just a personality thing. Because my dad, without the power of God, because I know Micah, you know, and Micah, so many times throughout my life, my dad has said, well, Micah and myself, they're just very similar in personality. I know Micah, I was always amazed at his ability to go up and just talk with people. But there were a number of times when he would go up and he would talk to somebody that we were just like, man, wouldn't it be cool to be able to just talk? And, you know, he'd go up, he's like, yeah, what do you got? You know, me and my buddies were over here and be like, well, I want to ask this question. I want to do this. I wish I could ask them this. And Micah would just go up and talk with them. And we're just like, wow, that boldness. And then he would say something. And then all of us over here, like, you know, thinkers, would be like, and that's why we don't. Because then he would say something, and then he realized what he said, and then he turned me red, and then he just, you know, he'd walk away. Based on your personality, you can talk to anybody, but to talk to somebody and not be ashamed, that's something that only God can give. And that's that. It was amazing to me, and that's why I believe that this is a double. It's the I will and the I will not together. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. And verse 47 starts to turn into that inner man, that person that we cannot on our own control. Because it's one thing to speak before kings, but it's another thing to face that old man within us. To face him down and to say, "I, by the power of God and the word of God, I claim God and I tell you to sit down and I tell you to die on a daily basis." That is, man, I look at my own life and the struggles I've gone through, and that seems sometimes like an even more daunting task than to stand before kings and to proclaim the word of God. Just to tell yourself each and every day, "No, I'm not going to do that. I don't care how many times you bug me. I don't care how many times you remind me of that. I don't care how many times that you urge me to be a sinner. I'm not going to do it, because God has given me liberty and I'm going to live free. I'm going to follow after what my God wants me to." See, it says, "I will delight myself in thy commandments." It doesn't say, "I will delight in my commandments." That's how I know this is about that inner man. See, there are so many people. It's like, "Well, I can put all these standards and everything in my life, and I can just live per. I can control that inner man. I can control my flesh. I can, if I just do enough rules and give enough structure, then I can keep it down." Honestly, it's not a long-term solution, but it works. It works for a time. You know, the Amish are very separated people. They don't get into half of the junk that we have to deal with as born-again Christians, because they've just separated themselves from it. They have manipulated their circumstances and their surroundings to be somewhere they don't have to deal with temptation all that much. I mean, it's, you can, to a degree. I tell you what, I've not met one of them. And we came out from out in Kansas, and there are a lot of Amish. And they're fine, cordial, nice people. But I've talked with quite a few of them. And I asked them, why do you do that? "Oh, because if I don't do this, that this is how we stay close to God. This is how we get saved. This is how we stay saved." To them, that's what it was all about. That if we don't continue to do this, then bad things will happen to us, and we don't get to be part of God's chosen people. And I said, "Where's the delight?" It was just this big, huge thumb of God hanging over their head. That's the only reason they did it. But I see here that the psalmist, he delighted himself in the commandments of God. That phrase always astounds me, and it shows up several times throughout the book of Psalms. We can delight ourselves in the commandments of God. Most people don't like rules. We understand the necessity of them, but we don't really like them. But the commandments of God, yeah, they're limitations and restrictions, but you can delight in them. Because you can know the author, and you can know that when he puts those restrictions, when he convicts you in the Holy Spirit, he's convicting you to not do something because it's for your good. Because he's doing it because he loves you so very much. It's not that he wants to deny something of you that would make you happier. No, God, it might make you happier in the moment, but God sees the end thereof, and it's the way of death. Our Father, he just loves us so much, and because of that, we can look at his commandments and can delight ourselves in them. We can look at that inner man that constantly tells us, "Oh, the Bible's just trying to keep you out of joy. Oh, it's Christianity, so many rules." No, rather, we can look at him and say, "No, you old man, you don't understand. I live in liberty. I was under your domination. I was subject to you. But then Jesus saved me. And because of that, I can have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I can know that even the rules, even the things that are traditionally seen as kind of a negative part of the world would look out and say, "Oh, that I would never subject myself to that." No, you wouldn't. But if you knew the liberty that was in Christ, and you knew how much he loved you, and you knew the person who was telling you to put those restrictions in your life, then you would gladly do it, because then you would know that you can delight yourself even in the things that seemingly are negative, because you know the author, you know the person telling you to do it, and you know his love. And that brings joy to know I am doing what he's told me to do, and I am not doing what he's told me not to. We can rule. We can have confidence to stand before kings. We can have that inner confidence to tell our old man, no, I will continue to delight myself. I will be joyful in the things that God has commanded me to do, because I know that my God is good, and what he wants for me is good. And if you have taken that relationship with God, and if you have started to use that liberty for its proper purpose, not upon your lusts, but to continue to walk in the precepts of God, to seek his precepts, then you'll have the confidence to stand that before the fear of man, there will be no man that can sway you. You can stand in triumph and victory over your own self. There will be no man outside or within that can tell you and sway you from what God has told you to do, from the delight that God has for you. And you will know that liberty and that victory in Jesus Christ is the best. It is the best opportunity. It is the best situation that I could possibly hope for. It's where I want to be. It's where I want to live. It's what I want to know. It's the liberty and the victory that I have in my Lord Jesus Christ. When you truly understand what a great victory that is, and how far God has taken you, then your only reaction will be the fifth and the sixth, I will. Found in verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You see, when you truly know the liberty that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us, you cling even closer to his word. Because you know that the God who loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross, he said a lot more than that. The one who loves you, he gave us a whole book full of his precepts and his statutes and his commandments. He gave us a path to walk closer to him. Before we knew him, this was just a book of rules. But when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a love letter from our Heavenly Father. This is the way to get close to him. It's a wonderful, amazing book that before you're saved, it's nothing but history and words. After you're saved, it is the key to knowing the God and who loves you and walking the path that he has laid out for you. People try their whole lives to get close to God by doing, by saying, by being something they cannot possibly be. That's the liberty that Jesus gave you when you came to him. He unlocked this book to be something completely different. He unlocked your heart to be rather something that just always seeks its own lusts. It can now love his commandments. It can now cling to this word. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Every part of us, we can praise the word of God for what it's done. We can love with our whole heart the word of God because it's redeemed us. And we can meditate in his statutes because it's liberated our mind. God has given us so very, very much. With his transaction, he saved us. But with his book, he sustains us. Take it and put it in your heart. Hide it in your heart and let it renew your mind on a regular basis so you can truly enjoy and know for all time and every day, the victory that God gave us when he gave you that liberty. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.